In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Our passage this morning describes people who brought to Christ a man sick of the palsy, or as other versions translate, the man who is paralyzed. The passage says, "And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, be of good cheer, your sins are forgiven you." I'd like to dwell for a while on these words, seeing their faith. We might ordinarily read past them quickly, but they reflect a theme that is present throughout Scripture, including the Gospel of Matthew. These words have capacity to help us understand better the nature of faith and to help us understand the nature of Orthodox theology. These words suggest something that might at first appear scandalous. The way we think about God can limit God. If that sounds too bold, we can say that at the very least, the way we think about God can limit our experience of God. Another passage in Matthew that has bearing on this thought is in chapter 13, where Jesus is in Nazareth. We are told he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Yet another relevant passage is in chapter 17, where Christ's disciples ask him, just after he returned from the Mount of Transfiguration, why they could not cast out the devil from a boy who was grievously possessed, whose father had come to them for help. After Christ successfully rebukes the devil, the disciples ask him, why could we not cast him out? And Jesus says to them, because of your unbelief. Truly I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall move, and nothing shall be impossible to you. What are we to make of this? Is the takeaway that we have the keys to prosperity and riches just by thinking the right way? I think that would be a distortion, because it would take the emphasis off of what these passages focus on, which is the appearance of the kingdom of God in our midst. It's not that we have magical power to make anything happen that we might want. It's that our thinking about God, our approach to God, can get in the way of God who is not himself limited. These passages about how faith allows healing to occur or mountains to be moved and how unbelief limits make sense against the background of what the Archangel Gabriel says to Mary in Luke's Gospel when he's announced to her that she will give birth to the Son of God and that her cousin Elizabeth will, in her old age and barrenness, have a child of her own. With God, nothing shall be impossible, Gabriel declares. God is the source of all life and the source of all existence. He is the ground of all possibility. And yet we have capacity to limit how that is expressed, experienced, and revealed. By way of a dim comparison, we might consider that the sun radiates energy in wavelengths that go far beyond the part of the spectrum that is visible to our human eyes. We can either further limit what we see by filtering with lenses, squinting, or otherwise shielding ourselves from the full band of what is otherwise visible to us. In the same way, we look at God when we do look at God through a pinprick. We are deceived, though, when we believe that what we see through that pinprick is all that is there. God is fully revealed to us in Christ, yes, but we apprehend Christ only to the extent that we are prepared in mind and heart to receive him. In our gospel this morning, one of the groups that's described is described as having faith. It's in response to them that Christ says, "Be of good cheer, your sins are forgiven you." There's another group, though, of whom it is said, Christ, knowing their hearts, said, "Why do you think evil in your hearts?" This group consisted of the scribes. In Christ's day, they were professional interpreters of the law. They were the ones who, in their various schools, taught people what was the right way to look at God, the right way to think about God. Christ's reaction indicates that, at least in this case, they had gotten it wrong. It appears that they believed they had caught Christ uttering words he had no power to enforce when he said, "Your sins are forgiven." Christ knew that they doubted him and asked them a question of his own. "Which is easier to say," he asks, "your sins are forgiven," or "arise and walk"? Even though from one standpoint, forgiving sins is infinitely greater than raising up one who can't walk, because after all, forgiving sins is the exclusive prerogative of God. It seems likely that these scribes, like many of us, believed it would be harder to say, "arise and walk," because that's not something that can be faked. So Christ answers them, "In order that you might know the Son of Man has power to forgive sins," and here he turns to the paralyzed man and says, "Arise, take up your bed and go to your own house." The man did so, we are told, and the multitudes who saw it marveled. But what was the error of this group of scribes? From their perspective, and probably from our own upon quick reading, the challenge was to think about God the right way and to say the right things about God. If we compare them with the group that had faith, though, the difference between them is not that one thought of God the right way and the others did not. The more crucial difference is that this group, the scribes, made the mistake of believing that God could be approached through their thinking at all, as long as the thinking was of the right kind. Those with faith, though, didn't rely on their thinking to bring about something they could never have brought about themselves anyway, that is, either the forgiveness of sins or the healing of the paralysis. Their approach was not, "What's the right way to think about God?" It was more, "How can we, when God is present, simply let God be God? How can we make sure our thinking is not held up like some filter that blocks out all the divine light that doesn't fit into our definition? In the moment of forgiveness, in the moment of healing, I dare to believe this group was not thinking, "This confirms everything I believe about God." Rather, to the extent they were thinking, they gladly put their own thoughts aside and opened the doors of their heart, so God, with whom nothing shall be impossible, could enter. We often make the mistake of thinking about Orthodox theology as a kind of guide to right thinking about God. We make the mistake of thinking of a theologian as one who is a kind of professional thinker about God, or a kind of Christian philosopher. From the Orthodox standpoint, though, a theologian is described as one who prays. What a different emphasis this is. To pray is not to try to approach God by thought, even when that thought is as good as it can be. To pray is to approach God as a person who comes to us in mercy and will always infinitely surpass us in our ability to try to fully understand him. To pray is to put aside even our best ideas about God so that God can simply be and show up for us as God. In this spirit, we might say within ourselves, "Step aside, ye thoughts, that the King of Glory may enter." There are some lines in the Akathist to the Mother of God that convey the infinite surpassing of God's revelation, in this case, his appearance in the womb of Mary, to anything that our thoughts are able to formulate. The Akathist says, "Orators most eloquent, do we behold mute as fish before thee, O Theotokos, for they are at a loss to explain how that could remain a virgin and yet give birth." The Akathist continues, "Rejoice, thou who showest forth philosophers fools. Rejoice, thou who provest logicians illogical. Rejoice, for subtle disputants are confounded. Rejoice, thou who dost break the webs of the Athenians," that is, the wise thinkers and the philosophers. "Rejoice, thou who dost fill the nets of the fishermen," that is, the simple, who, because they know their simplicity and don't begin to put faith in their own thoughts to begin with, are able to let God be God. If we consider the many ways in which we are like the paralytic in today's gospel, then may we also be like him and his companions in their reception of Christ, not by their efforts to have right ideas about him, but in their openness and presence, in their openness to his presence and his person. Let us not be primarily thinkers about God, but prayers to God and communers with God. Let us be like this paralytic and his companions, of whom it is said, "Jesus, seeing their faith, and to whom Christ says, be of good cheer, your sins are forgiven. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.